Well, sometimes when all else fails, it gets personal. In Nehemiah chapter 3, we saw how the people all came together. Young and old, men and women, priests and merchants, Levites and farmers, rich and poor. They all came together to do their portion of the wall. Then in chapter 4, as the wall is being rebuilt, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and more organized together to stop them. They come at them with ridicule and threats and a plan of attack. But the people stay strong and they rally together and they prepare to both build the wall and fight the invaders. The attack is thwarted before it even happens. And instead of the Jews losing heart, their attackers lose heart and never attack. The outside threat against the wall was met. But then in chapter 5, a new threat happens, one that comes from within the camp. Would they fall apart? Would they attack each other? Would the rich repent and follow God's commands? Care for the poor as He had commanded. Again, this threat is met with unity and godliness. And the walls continue to be rebuilt. Now we come to chapter 6, and they try a new attack. They get personal. They go right after Nehemiah. If we can take their leader down, we can stop them from finishing the wall. Listen to this quote from Warren Wiersbe. Since Sanballat and his friends had failed miserably in their attempts to stop the people from working, they decided to concentrate their attacks on Nehemiah. We often don't realize the tremendous pressures and testing that people experience day after day in places of leadership. Leaders are often blamed for things they didn't do and criticized for things they tried to do. They're misquoted and misunderstood and rarely given the opportunity to set the record straight. If they act quickly, they are reckless. If they bide their time, they are cowardly or unconcerned. Referring to the pressures of leadership, President Harry Truman wrote, "If you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen." People in places of spiritual leadership not only have the pressures that all leaders face, but they also face the battle of an infernal enemy who's master deceiver and a murderer. Satan comes either as a serpent who deceives or as a lion who devours, and leaders must be alert, spiritually equipped to oppose them. It behooves God's people to pray earnestly, not only for those in civil authority, but also for those in spiritual authority. If Satan can defeat a Christian leader, he can cripple a whole ministry and discredit the cause of Christ. That's exactly what is going on here. Exactly. If they can defeat Nehemiah, they can cripple the whole ministry. They can discredit the cause. They can discredit God and stop the wall. Satan and the world system around us likes to go after Christian leaders. In military strategy terms, it's called decapitation. It's defined as achieving strategic paralysis by targeting political leaders' command and control. Sometimes an idiom is used. We say, to cut off the head of the snake. That means you have to remove the most dangerous portions of the opponent or the leader first, so that the rest of the enemy will be easier to deal with. This evil coalition of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem have this new strategy. They want to paralyze the Jews by eliminating Nehemiah. They take him out, the remaining Jews will be so much easier to deal with. Take out the leader, and the rest are vulnerable. Well, this truth doesn't just apply to pastors of a church or the head of an organization or the leader of a country. But in reality, this truth applies to each one of us. You see, we are all leaders with the varying roles of our lives. Each one of you have people in your lives that are looking to you for hope and encouragement. Each one of you have people in your lives that are looking to you for inspiration and protection. Each one of you have people in your lives that are looking to you for instruction and guidance. Each one of us are leaders. We carry titles like mom, and dad, like deacon or Sunday school teacher, like grandma or grandpa, like boss or employee, like aunt or uncle, even in the vaulted title of friend, there is leadership. Leadership isn't just a job description. It is part of each one of our everyday lives. And we must be aware that Satan and his worldly influences wants to take leadership down. Men, there are forces out there. They want to take you down from being the kind of father, the kind of husband, the kind of church member, the kind of employee, the kind of friend that you know God wants you to be. Women, there are forces out there right now trying to take you down from being the kind of wife and mother, church member, employee, and friend that God has called you to be. We see from our passage today that one of the quickest and easiest ways to erode and destroy leadership is to get us to lose focus on what's really important. Instead of focusing on church, instead of focusing on service, instead of focusing on godliness and faithfulness and family, we get distracted. We focus on money. We focus on bills. We focus on jobs. We focus on stuff. We focus on entertainment. Well, we're all distracted from the important to focus, you know, on the good or the comfortable. Our leadership erodes in areas which really are most valuable to us. Folks, Satan and his worldly schemes are winning in amazing ways. Not from full-on, overt, frontal attacks, but from the simple distractions and compromises that we are making in our lives. It is those compromises that are eroding and destroying the very things that are most valuable to us. Nehemiah, through God's help, was smart enough to see through the distractions, to see through the compromise, to stay true and faithful to his calling and to his Lord. So please turn in your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, and follow along as I read. It says, "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of the enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not yet set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come, let's meet together at Hakephriam in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm, and I sent messengers to them saying, 'I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come to you?' And they sent to me four times in this way. And I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us counsel together.' Then I sent to him saying, 'No such things as you say have been done. For you're inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands.' Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mathitabel, who was confined to his home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night.' But I said, Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go in the temple and live? I will not go in.' And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in a way and sin. and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. And when all the enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah and the son of Ariah, and his son, Jehoiachin, and had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of the good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Father, we pray now, as we've just read your word aloud, this word that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit, this word that has been preserved over time, inerrant and infallible, Lord, we pray you would take these words and challenge us and change us and comfort us, convict us today. Bring them alive, sharper than a two-edged sword, so that we might leave here this day, especially after our communion time with you, more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to look at four ways you can lose heart. The first is distraction. Verse 1 tells us the walls are nearly complete. The doors have yet to be hung, but all the breaches, all the gaps in the walls have been filled. Some of the archaeology that has been uncovered, parts of the wall that was rebuilt in Nehemiah's time, shows evidence that the wall was put together very fast, using rough, cut, unworked, and damaged stones. It's not the prettiest wall you've ever seen. But there are no more breaches. And if the enemies don't do something soon to stop it, the whole project is going to be done. So they turn their last desperate attacks onto Nehemiah. They can take him out. They can stop the project from completing. So the first attempt to get Nehemiah to lose focus on his calling was to invite him to this gathering of territorial leaders, kind of like a peace conference. They appointed the place was in the plain of Ono. It was about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem, near the border with Samaria. It was kind of like neutral ground, technically still Jewish land, yet under the controlling influence of Sanballat. The invitation has come to, you know, come and meet with them and to discuss the wall project. Let's get together. I'm sure that we can come to some mutually beneficial decision on what kind of wall you really should have. See, the strategy was clear. If you can't beat them, join them. And then once you join them, then use your influence to beat them. What a great distraction plan. Like, treat Nehemiah like he's an equal to us. Lure him with prestige and flattery. Pretend that this is some kind of grand peace conference. And then once we have them, we'll never let him go. Nehemiah knew that they were up to no good. He knew they were trying to get him away from the project so they'd stop rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah kept his focus. Nehemiah kept the main thing the main thing. We see that he saw through their ruse in two ways. First, at the end of verse 2, it says, he knew that they intended to do him harm. See, the first way to stay focused and what's most important in our lives is to not trust lies. Don't trust lies. Nehemiah knew these guys were not his friends. Nehemiah knew that they were only looking out for their own interests. Nehemiah knew that these men could not be trusted. So he doesn't trust them. What they were saying were lies. He knows that. So he rightly doesn't trust them. Folks, how often are we distracted from what's important, from what God is calling us to do, because we're believing lies. We're following after lies. We trust people who have shown themselves to not have our best interest in mind. Folks, it is okay to not trust liars. We need to be careful that we're trusting in the truth. Don't trust lies. We've probably had in our lives manipulative people in our lives that we should not trust. And we also have to deal with the lies that come from our culture. Lies like happiness is found in stuff. Happiness comes in a bottle at a party. Happiness comes from your next relationship. And on and on and on. We could go for decades of our lives believing lies, living our life off the foundation of lies. Sometimes these lies even come from ourselves. We speak them to ourselves. Negative, hurtful words. And folks, if it was a lie the first time, it's also a lie the fourth time. Verse 4, it says that they sent Nehemiah this request four times. And Nehemiah answered them the same way each time. Nehemiah tenaciously holds to the truth. We must remember that a lie is a lie no matter how many times it is told. We must be strong and resolute like Nehemiah and hold to the truth. On my daily prayer pen, in our prayer book, one of the things I pray for myself is to live the truth, not lies. It is so sad. So many people, friends and family, living their lives not on truth, but pursuing lies. One way we can keep our lives focused on what is important is by not trusting lies, but instead trusting the truth. So you ask in this day and age, what's the truth? John 14:6, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Jesus is the truth. John 17:7, Jesus says that His Word, God's Word, is the truth. See, we can avoid being distracted from God's calling in our lives as committed followers of Him by evaluating what we believe. Evaluate what we believe by the truth. What we believe about ourselves, what we believe about our world, what we believe about our behavior by the truth of God's Word. The second way Nehemiah knew not to trust their distraction was that God had already given him something to do. Nehemiah knew God wanted him to rebuild the wall, and stopping to build the wall, to go to the so-called meeting, would be stopping to do what God had already told him to do. Sometimes the greatest things we can do for God is the very thing that He's already asked us to do. It's not some new ground. It's not some new obedience. It's not some new plan. But having the sure and steady obedience to do what we already know God wants us to do. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, Apostle Paul shares this stirring and inspirational words. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But if you look closely at that passage, the very last sentence of that same paragraph brings our feet right back down to earth when he says, only let us hold true to what we've already attained. So often we want the new. We want to press on towards the prize. What we really need to be doing first is just to live out what we already know God wants us to do. So many of us, in reality, really don't need to learn new things about Jesus in the Bible because we already know so many things that we aren't presently doing. Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Sometimes the very best way to stay focused, to keep what is most important first in our lives, is to stay true to our calling as a disciple in Jesus Christ, is to just simply do what we already know we're supposed to do. Well, they didn't just try to distract Nehemiah. They tried to stop him by spreading lies. Verse 5 says that Sanballat had sent an open letter. An open letter to a royal governor would have been both intimidating and insulting. Letters to officials in those days were rolled up and they were secured with a seal so that only the one with the proper authority could open and read them. That was not so with those letters. Because Sanballat wanted everyone to know the contents of the letter. Because he hoped that the contents of this letter would undermine Nehemiah's reputation and authority and thus stop the rebuilding of the wall. Sanballat was purposely spreading slanderous lies about Nehemiah, attacking his credibility and character. He was accused of planning a rebellion against the king, and then he would set himself up as king. He was even accused of manipulating the prophets to proclaim him as king. Verse 7, at the end of this grand list of unfounded accusations, Sanballat now says, Come, let's seek counsel together so we can work on these terrible accusations against you. Against Sanballat is trying to lure Nehemiah to come to him under some fake desire to help him deal with these accusations. So how do you deal with false accusations? Look there at verse 8. This is how you deal with false accusations. Then I said to him, saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you're inventing them out of your own mind. I love that. You call it for what it is. It's a lie. It's a lie. And then you stand on your own character. If the accusations are false, they will fall flat. Character-based, consistent, godly living will expose false accusations for what they really are. See, the goal of slander is to discredit the person, to get them to focus on dealing with the lies and defending themselves, and thus abandon their focus on what's really important. One commentator wrote, leaders must know how to handle false accusations, vicious letters, unfounded press reports, and gossip. Otherwise, these devilish weapons will so upset them that they will lose their perspective and spend so much time defending themselves that they'll neglect their work. Nehemiah did not make that mistake. He simply denied the reports, prayed for God to give him strength, and then went back to work. He knew his character was such that no honest person would believe these false reports. If we take care of our character, we can trust God to take care of our reputation. Folks, that's a great quote. If you're taking notes, that is a great quote. I wish I had said that myself. It's a great quote. If we take care of our character, we can trust God to take care of our reputation. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. See, one cannot buy a good reputation. It can only be earned. The only way to defeat slander and lies and gossip is to have no place on which they can land. Hurtful, slanderous words and lies were not going to deter Nehemiah from doing what God wanted him to do. Instead, in verse 9, he prays that God would further strengthen him for the work ahead. You see, gossip and slander and rumors and lies, they might go on for some time, but eventually the truth will win out. Why? Because if we take care of our character, we can trust God to take care of our reputation. The focus of dealing with slander is not to combat the lies, but to continue to be focused on living the truth, being a person of godly character. That will eventually take care of the slander. Well, next we see they tried to use an insider to get to Nehemiah, to get him to compromise. It says in verse 10 that Nehemiah went to go see Shemaiah at his house. Shemaiah, he had devised this clever plan for trapping Nehemiah into breaking God's law and thus destroying his reputation. He had shut himself up in his house, giving the impression to Nehemiah that his life was in danger. And when Nehemiah came to see him, he tells Nehemiah that Nehemiah's life is now in danger. So Shemaiah suggests that they both take refuge in the temple where the enemy could not reach them. His words are powerfully ominous. Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night. Since Shimei had access to the temple, it's probable that Shimei was of priestly descent. But Nehemiah quickly responds. First, he says that he's not that kind of leader. This is a man. I'm not that kind of leader. I'm not going to run away in the face of hard times. Secondly, he rightfully understands that he would be breaking God's law if he went into the temple. His belief was so strong and so serious about violating God's law that he says in verse 11 that his life would actually be in real danger if he so blatantly disobeyed God's law. If he had run away and hidden in the temple, at minimum, he would have ruined his reputation forever. And if the people had followed Numbers 18:7, he could be killed. Because it was forbidden for a layman to go beyond the altar of burnt offering at the temple. It says the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Shemaiah's prophecy was false. He was hired to say what he said. What they accused Nehemiah of doing in verse 7 is exactly what they did in verse 12. They had hired him, Sanballat and Tobiah, so they might cause Nehemiah to sin. But Nehemiah quickly realizes that Shemaiah's prophecy was not from God. How could he recognize it so clearly, so fast? Because what Shemaiah said was against God's word. Folks, hear this now. Hear this loud, hear it clear. God never, never directs us to do something His word tells us not to do. He's always and will always be consistent with His word. If you're thinking God is telling you to do something that His word tells you not to do, then you're wrong. God is not telling you to do that. Nehemiah was coaxed to compromise. It's okay, Nehemiah, to break God's law if you're doing it for a good reason. Nehemiah, your life is in danger. Go ahead. Break God's law. Folks, God's laws are not defined by our situation. If it's wrong, it's wrong no matter what situation we're in. See, we like to give ourselves a break. We like to ease our conscience as we compromise. Nehemiah said no. He would not disobey God's word. He would not compromise. Sinning against God was a greater cost to Nehemiah than the difficult situation he was in, even if it meant that his life would really be endangered. Such was his value, his trust in God's word. How about us? To keep our focus, keep our lives focused on what is important, on our calling as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to value God's word, to be obedient to it over our own safety, our own comfort, our own wants. Our modern day Christianity has made folding and compromise more easily accepted than standing firm in our convictions. What best describes you? Compromise or convictions? Well, there's one last way that the forces against Nehemiah wanted to take him down. They wanted to intimidate him. There were many loyalists in Jerusalem to Tobiah. Tobiah was very connected to many Jews in Jerusalem. Before Nehemiah had come to Jerusalem, Tobiah was a main guy. He was an Ammonite, but must have outwardly converted to Judaism. Some of the very nobles of Jerusalem had pledged their loyalty to him. And some of his children had intermarried with Jews in Jerusalem. Nehemiah 13:4 says he was even related to Eliashib, the high priest. Now verse 17 says, in those days, which means that this situation that's described here in these verses was an ongoing problem. The Tobiah loyalists, probably from the very moment that Nehemiah arrived in town, have tried to persuade him that, hey, Tobiah's a good guy. Tobiah sent letters to his loyalists in Jerusalem reminding them of their oath and to him and telling them to keep steadfast on his side. And then his followers sent letters back to him telling him all about what Nehemiah was doing, giving him the inside scoop. It says that Tobiah was sending letters to Nehemiah too, At the end of verse 17, it tells us that those letters were intended to make him afraid, to intimidate him. Tobiah was trying to use his connections, his clout, and his presence of his loyalists as a way to intimidate Nehemiah to get him distracted from his goal. This internal political pressure went on for weeks. It was a constant strain. It was a constant test that Nehemiah had to pass each time. Would he allow their intimidation to stop them from doing what God has called them to do? No, he would not. And as Nehemiah 6:15 says, the walls were completed in 52 days. And then in Nehemiah 7:1, it says that the doors and the gatekeepers were in place. Finally, folks, as we've come through Nehemiah, the walls are complete. What could not be done is done. 140 years, the walls just laid there in heaps of ruins. Now Jerusalem, the city that God chose for His name to dwell, is strong and protected again. And you know what's so awesome about that? That who gets the credit? All these people did all of this hard work. And look at verse 16. Look at who the nations give the credit to. It says, when our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived, and rightly so, that the work had been accomplished with the help of our God. The surrounding nations gave the credit to God. Their hard work, their unity, their sacrifice, their tenacious focus was a testimony to the nations about how God was building the walls in their midst. They offered to God their steady devotion, and God took their offering and made more from it than anyone thought possible. See, folks, that's what we do. That's how you stay focused. We offer to God our steady devotion, and we give it to God to let Him do with it what He wants. Think about this now. God wants to take your service. God wants to take your offering. God wants to take your work at your workplace. He wants to take your time in your home. God wants to take your efforts, and He wants to use them for His glory. How awesome is that? Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, the Jews' focus, Nehemiah's focus, our focus, to give glory to God. The best answer to that opposition in our lives is to keep working, to keep serving, to stay focused on God's calling in your life, to stay focused on His glory. Nehemiah stayed the course. They threatened attack from the outside. Nehemiah stayed the course. Insurrection and unrest came from within the camp. Nehemiah stayed the course. They attacked him personally. Nehemiah stayed the course. You see, folks, it's not easy. Life's not easy. From God calling him to leave his job in a king's palace to the completion of the wall, it was nothing but hardship and difficulties that tested his faith and challenged his resolve. See, Satan and this worldly system is going to attack us from the outside. It's going to create insurrection and unrest in the camp, within the family. It's going to attack us personally. So how do you keep from losing your focus? How do you keep from giving up? How do we not grow discouraged and distracted? We stay the course. Hold fast to the truth. Faithfully continue to do what you already know God has called you to do. Continue down the old paths. The paths that we know are the good paths. Stay the course. No matter what happened, they stayed faithful to their calling, and the wall was completed. No matter what happens, we need to stay faithful to our calling as followers of Christ, to stay the course. Stay the course. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and for the challenge that it brings us today. Lord, each of us in here has known personal attack. And Lord, it distracts, it discourages. It aims to bring us low and to take us down. It aims to keep us from you and from following you. Lord, we pray as Nehemiah prayed, strengthen our hands. Strengthen us against such things. Lord, so we might keep that focus. We'll go down those old paths, the good paths that we know, that we'll hold fast to be obedient to that which you've already shown us. And we'll stay the course, offering to you our service so that you can take it and do things that will bring you the glory. That's the joy and the passion of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.